Morning. If you want to see what a gospel writer is doing, try to figure out what he's up to. One of the best ways is to see what he's doing with his sources, if you got them. And that technique works here very well, because we know Luke's source. We have it in front of us. He's quoting Mark extensively. I mean, some places, sentences, whole sentences at a time without changing a word. So when he does make a change, he's doing something deliberate. We look at it and say, does that mean anything? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. The first one, I'm not sure it does. I mean, you know the scene from Mark, right? Jesus is going with the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, which is way up in the north. And on the way, he says to them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Luke changes that to this. One day Jesus was praying in solitude and the disciples were with him, and so on. Why? I don't know. One thing is Luke does mention Jesus at prayer more often than the other gospel writers. Maybe it's part of that theme. The other is maybe he just thought, so where the devil is Caesarea Philippi? That doesn't mean anything. Nobody will know what. I'll take that out. I'll put something else in. Puts in his prayer theme instead. Perhaps not terribly significant. The second one, though, is a really big one. You remember how this scene goes in Mark, right? This is the first act of that three-act play that's the central drama in Mark. You've got the first scene with the blind man where Jesus has to do it in stages, and it's a sign of the disciples really not understanding. And then you've got the three big acts, and then Bartimaeus, and then up to Jerusalem. And in the three-act play, it's always the same. First, Jesus predicts the passion. Then the disciples do something incredibly stupid. And then in the third scene, Jesus teaches to try to counteract their stupidity. So that's the structure. And the whole architecture of Mark rests on that. Well, Luke isn't going to do that architecture. He's got an architectural idea of his own in mind, and we'll hear about that starting next week. So that's not important to him. Secondly, he tends to be a little more forgiving of the disciples than Mark does. Mark really makes him come across like a bunch of turkeys. Maybe Luke is afraid that, well, you know, if those were the big guys and they don't look so good, who's going to think to follow? You know? So he wants to soften it a bit. And here he softens it by simply removing it. He just takes it out. The agony in the garden scene, he gives them an excuse. Well, they were tired. Here he just removes the whole scene. In Mark, right? Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers. And then Jesus predicts the passion. This is all the same. And then Peter says, "Oh, no, 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 no. Nothing like that should ever happen to you." And Jesus really gets sharp with him. Turns around, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking the way people think, not the way God thinks." Luke takes all that out. That's a fairly significant omission. It tells us that he wants a much more benevolent view of the disciples. It also says he's not going to do anything with this Markan literary architecture. He's going to be alert. He's going to go some other way. He's not following that structure. The third and smallest of the three changes that Luke makes in this passage is perhaps the most important. You can't always go by the size of a change for its importance. Sometimes it's the little ones that make the difference. This whole teaching passage is quoted verbatim from Mark. "If you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you wish to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it." That's all from Mark. But then Luke adds one word. Well, in Greek it's two words. In English it translates as one. "Take up your cross daily, kathemeron, and follow me." Little change, but a big change. Take up your cross and follow me in this discussion of, I'm going up to Jerusalem. You know, who wants to come? Jesus is encouraging the disciples to go with him on this journey to Jerusalem. It's an appeal for the big one. Here, very different. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Luke is no longer just recording the history of what Jesus said to the disciples. He's applying the history to his congregation in front of him in the 80s sometime. And it applies, of course, equally well to us in 2010. We too are called to discipleship. It's not just the 12 who were asked, are you willing to follow me up to Jerusalem or not? You and I are asked, are you willing to follow me every day? That every day puts a big spin on it, doesn't it? Puts it directly to us. And it tells us to where to look. Don't look for the great, dramatic, once-in-a-lifetime decisions. You were probably unlikely to be arrested by Caesar's intelligence agency and put on trial for being a Christian. One dramatic confession of faith and one glorious morning in the Colosseum with a lion is not the way it's going to go for you. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Every day, discipleship. The ordinary stuff, day by day, one day at a time. That's what it's asking. Now, what does that mean? It means a different thing for each of us. It means a different thing for you now than it did 10 years ago, or than it will 10 years from now. It takes a little discernment to figure it out. And mostly, we don't want it. We'd rather ignore it. Especially since the church has sort of exaggerated that part for so long. We want to just put it aside. I mean, church marketing. Joe Conley said once that if the church was in charge of advertising Cadillacs, they'd take out full-page ads giving you the price and give you a 2-inch picture of the Cadillac down in the corner. That's not real. If it were real, there would be very few disciples. If all the discipleship was is taking up the cross every day, there'd be very few takers. And most of them would be masochists. I mean, fortunately, that's not true. That's not the core of the gospel. It's not the core of discipleship. Gospel, good news, you know. The good news is that God has decided to love you. There's no power on earth big enough to make God stop. The good news is that Jesus has called you as a disciple. You get to share in his relationship to God. The good news is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you, that you can feel that Spirit welling up in your heart, crying out, Abba. This is all good news. This is all cause for rejoicing. And discipleship is a lot more about rejoicing than it is about the cross. But the cross is real too. It's a part of living. And it's a part of discipleship. And this text reminds us not to lose sight of it. It's a part of our everyday discipleship. Now, what does that mean for you today? For some people, sometimes, some years, that cross has a name and a face. Somebody in your family who seems to be constantly plucking your last nerve. It happens that way sometimes. Remember Will Rogers' famous comment about him and his father? When I was 14, my father was the dumbest preacher that God ever made. Time I got to be 21, the old man was pretty damn smart. You know? I was almost 30 years old before I figured out how he learned so much in just 7 years. Well, I suspect that for those 7 years, each of them was the everyday cross for the other. And it may be that way for you, with some member of your family, a spouse, a child, a parent, whoever. Could be a workplace thing. Could be a boss. You know the famous slogan? It's hard to soar like an eagle when your boss is a turkey. Well, sometimes they get on your nerves. Sometimes it's a coworker. Whatever. Think about it. Maybe your everyday cross has a name and a face. What are you going to do about it? Where are you going to find the patience to put up with them? Where are you going to find the endurance to live with the frustration? You know what frustration is, right? The definition of frustration? The body's reaction when the mind overrules the body's instinct to strangle someone who really needs it? How do you put up with it? Maybe for some people, some years, it's an addiction. Perhaps one that you've had under control for years, but you also know it never goes away. It's every day, one day at a time. Take up your cross, one day at a time, and follow me. For some people, it's different things. Think about it. Where in your life is the cross that you take up every day? And then, how are you going to deal with it? One of the things you do, of course, is to pray about it. Talk to God about it. Ask for help. Ask for the stamina to take it up every day. But then you need also a certain amount of prudence. How exactly do I deal with this without committing either murder or suicide? Every day. Think about it. Pray about it. This is what Luke is trying to do with this passage. For Mark, it's this major architectural moment. For Luke, it's a much more down-to-earth thing. If you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. Day by day, one day at a time, every day. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.